Now, back to the unconditional love part. Do you realize that's the way God looks at you today? With complete and total unconditional love? Because I don't know how you are. You know, let's just use church as an example. Sometimes we saunter in here with this sense of, I'm not even worthy to be here today. I mean, after all, I think all the ways I've blown it just the last week, and I can't even believe that I'm here and I shouldn't be and I ought to just leave. But we got to remember when Jesus looks at you, he looks at you just the way he looks at this guy. Unconditional love. So Jesus challenges him. He says, you have got to give up that which is most important to you, and you need to come and follow me. So is he willing to let go of those things? Well, sadly, we're going to see, no, he isn't. I don't know what it's in your life that's keeping you from following Jesus. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a job. Maybe it's the pursuit of your education. Maybe it's an ambition or a goal. Whatever it is that's keeping you from coming and following Jesus, Jesus is saying, God bless you. Jesus is saying here, you need to get rid of it. You need to get rid of it. And with this man, young man, we only say God bless you once or twice. We don't say it seven or eight times. He's got one sneeze, God bless you. From there on his own. You know, I mean, he's been around Pablo too much. So when you read 22, it's easy to get a little like, wow, that means I can't have any stuff. Well, for this guy, his stuff had become his God. His stuff had become his idol. His riches, his position, his power had become the idol to him, and it put him in conflict with the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. And so money and power and position had become his God, and so it had to be removed from his life. But this guy didn't want to give up his idol. He loved it. It gave him purpose. It gave him meaning. It had become his identity. Think about that for a second. For this guy, that had become his identity. Now, we know this guy as the rich young ruler. But the same thing happens in our world today. Hey, who's that guy over there who drives the Porsche? Who's that girl? She's the one who lives in the big house on Geist. Who's that guy he's the one with the corner office? Who's that big guy over there? He's the Colts football player. Who's that guy? He's the pastor of the big church in the suburbs. And it's a very subtle thing. But if you really listen to yourself talk, and if you really listen to the way people talk to you, we all deal with our identity as being important to us. And if they don't say it right, we'll correct them. No, I'm not just a fireman. I'm a fire chief. Oh, no, I didn't just go to college. I graduated with honors. Oh, no, I just don't live in this town. I'm in the best part of this town, right? We all take on those things. It's a real subtle thing that happens. And we take that identity on. We think it's cool. What's your identity? What's your identity wrapped up in? So you might be challenged in a different way than Jesus is challenging this guy here. And Jesus might not say to you, go sell your possessions and give them to the poor. He might say something else. And so that's what we have to talk through in this. And you have to ask the Lord to show you, Lord, what is my identity wrapped up in? And would you ask me to lay those things down? That's why Jesus sometimes will say to you, you need to give this up. You need to break up with this girlfriend. Those things have become more important to you than God. And God knows that's a problem. You know, there's a kid that I knew, and he's not a kid anymore, he's probably 28. He was a really good basketball player. I was his youth pastor. He did really well, went to college, did really well, was All-American the first 2 years. So his sophomore and junior year, he was All-American. His junior year, he was Player of the Year in the country in basketball. Player of the Year. He comes up to me as he gets in, ready to go into his senior year, and he says, you know what? I don't think I want to play basketball anymore. Everybody on campus only knows me as, and he says his name, basketball player. He says, I don't like it. It's become my identity. He chooses to not play basketball his senior year. You talk about the world ending. I got phone calls from everybody. His mother, his father, his coach, his trainer, his players. People are calling me all the time. You got to talk some sense into this kid. He is first team. We got no chance without him. It's like, yeah, I got news for you. It doesn't matter that much to him. What are you willing to lay down if God calls you to? And he didn't play that year. And that team stunk that year. They did. He played the next year, player of the year, All-American, went to the Final Four, did really well. But God had called him. Will you lay this down? You know what? If that's me, ain't no way. I like walking around campus feeling like I'm big man on campus. I like walking around the company feeling like I got the corner office. Do you see? We all have those kind of things. That's what he's trying to drive into this rich young ruler, and that's what he's trying to drive inside of us. So listen to yourself when they talk. If somebody introduces somebody and they don't add in the right adjectives, does it kind of bug you? He didn't say, I graduated from college. He just said, I went there. Hey, dude, I have an engineering degree. Why? It's our identity. Makes us feel good about ourselves. And Jesus saying, you know what? No, there's nothing wrong with having an engineering degree. Okay, a lot of us in here do. There's nothing wrong with having those kind of things. It's just if God says those things are in the way of you coming and following me and you need to lay it down, would we? Something to ask yourself. Now, is it wrong to have stuff? It's not wrong to have stuff. It's wrong when stuff owns you, right? You know, there's 288 verses in the Gospels. About one out of every 10 verses deal with money and possessions. There are 490 verses that deal directly with faith, 500 verses that deal with prayer, over 2,000 verses that deal with money. The Bible has more verses dealing with your use and handling of money than it does with prayer and faith combined. Why? God knows that the money you have is often an indication of where your heart is. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And that's what Jesus is driving across here. Money, power, success. Had a hold of this guy. Jesus says, you need to get rid of it if you want to follow me. And here's the contrast between religion and Christianity. The rich young ruler, he's religious. He's asking Jesus, give me a list of things that I need to do to be right with God. Pray this kind of prayer. Pray over these kind of beads. Do this, do this, do this, do this. I'm in. That's not what the Bible teaches at all. The Bible's about relationship. God's into relationship. God wants you to know him in a personal way. It's not by saying the Lord's Prayer this way. You don't even think about the Lord's Prayer when you pray it that way. Our Father, art in heaven, hallowed be your name, kingdom. We don't even think a word we're saying. That's not pleasing to God at all. You know that. So Christianity is all about relationship. It's recognizing God knows we're totally incapable of saving ourselves. We can't do the things. That's why he sent his son Jesus into this world for us. And all we have to do is put our faith in Jesus, the Savior of the world, as a little child with humility and faith. See, the rich young ruler wanted to do. Jesus just wants him to receive. Okay, here, let's move on from that. 30:23, notice the guy hears it and he's very sorrowful. What a paradox. A lot of people think all I need to do to be happy is have a lot of stuff. This guy was sad. Because he had a lot of stuff. You see it? And he heard it. He became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. It's the only incident in the Bible where somebody comes to Jesus and leaves worse off than when he came. But it was his choice to leave this way because the cost of the discipleship was too high for him. And he chose, at least at this point, we don't know the rest of his life, but at least at this point, he chose earthly riches over eternal life with Jesus. And in walking away, he totally proves Jesus' point that he loves his riches more than he loved God. And notice, Jesus doesn't run after him, says, hold on, wait a minute, maybe that was too hard on you. Hold on, let's do something else instead because I can't have you leaving me like this. Jesus doesn't do that. He is absolutely, unflinchingly, unapologetic for his call on this guy's life to repent. And the same thing is true for us. God says, "You, Toby, you need to repent of your sins." Repent means a change of mind, which results in a change of attitude, a change of heart. So it's turning and going the other way. And that's what he calls each one of us to do. And he does not apologize for calling us to repentance, ever. Because he knows that's what's necessary for us to be have a relationship with him. Now, the disciples are all watching this, and they're seeing what's going on. They had to be shocked by what they see. Here's this guy, young seeker, who comes to Jesus, and Jesus, in essence, turns him away because he's unwilling to do the things necessary. They had to be perplexed. So Jesus sees a great opportunity to teach these guys, and that's what he does was to start the next section, 24. When Jesus saw that that guy had become very sorrowful, he said, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God, for it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." So these guys are astonished by this. Why? Back then, they still had the prosperity doctrine like we have today. The prosperity doctrine says that material wealth is a sign of God's blessing in your life. And there are people who are going to teach that to you, erroneously, by the way. If you watch Christian TV, you'll see it sometimes. Jesus here declares it's hard for rich people to be saved because of our tendency to trust in our riches. Now, maybe when we read that little bit, we cringe a bit. Why? We're all materially rich. You know we are. Now, maybe we're not rich by American standards, but in relation to the world, we are extraordinarily rich. You have more than one change of clothes? Do you have a computer? You got one in your pocket, for heaven's sakes, as everybody looks for their pocket. You have a car? Did you sleep on a mattress last night? Then you're richer than over 80% of the world's population. Materially, you're richer. And because of that, then we're greatly tempted to trust in those things, to become addicted to those things, to depend on those things for our satisfaction. And then we end up trusting in those things more than we put our faith and dependence on Jesus. And when that's the case, Jesus is simply saying in 24 and 25, it's hard to enter into the kingdom of God. And when we do give our life to Christ, it's hard for us then to have an eternal mindset because those things matter to us. Be honest with yourself. Last week, most of us spent more time worrying about our wealth and possessions than we did about developing our relationship with God. Riches really do seem to fix a person's heart on this world and in this life. And it causes us to take our eyes off eternal things. This guy's totally blinded, or he's forgotten, about what he can gain by giving his life to Jesus, everlasting life. I mean, how much is your stuff going to matter 1 millisecond after you're dead? Really? People really can love their money more than their own soul. Keep going, 26. So those who heard, the disciples in particular, said, "Who then can be saved?" Pretty good question. But he said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." Now Jesus looks him right in the eye when he says that. Aren't you glad that with God all things are possible? Our only hope is for God to do something for us that we cannot do for ourselves, save us. No one's beyond the power of God to save. No one's beyond the power of God to reach. But the way God provided for us to make our way back to him is through his son, Jesus. Not by religion, not by tradition, not by ritual, not by those things that the world has decided that's the way to reach God, not by crawling on glass with, you know, on our knees, you know, to go to the top, not meeting with some guy in Tibet and all that. That's not the way God has provided for us to be saved. He provided for the way for you and me to be saved is through the cross of Calvary, where Jesus died there and took the punishment for our sins. But unfortunately, there are people in this world, maybe even in this room, who will choose the God of riches, the God of popularity or fame, the God of comfort, over the God of the universe. And I see it on a regular basis. And yet others of us, we've recognized that Jesus needs to be at the center of our life, and we're going to yield our heart to him. There's where true happiness is. There's where true contentment is. Maybe you have come to the place where you recognize that the things I've been pursuing in my life have left me empty. You know, I probably told you before, there's a guy I know, he's a leading dentist. He goes all over the world giving seminars and talks. He's got a bigger word for it. He goes all over. In fact, he lived in London for like a year and a half giving all these dental things. He wanted to meet with me because I know him. It's been a couple years ago. And he looked me in the eye and he says, you know, I have reached the top of my profession. And he's a Christian guy. I've reached the top of my profession. What do I do for now? Where do I go from here? I mean, I mean, he's got the most education you can have. I've attained it all. Here I am at 50 years old. I've attained it all. Where do I go from here? And some of us are still trying to climb that ladder, feeling like if I can just get more of this, if I can just have more of that. But we're going to at some point look around and think, really? I've gotten there and this is it? You know, the question that guy asked, he knew the answer to. He needed to start following Jesus wholeheartedly. And that's what God calls us to do. Let's accept Christ as our Savior. Let's follow him. Again, back in verse 22, come follow me. Last little bit, 28. And Peter says, see, we have left all and follow you. We've left our businesses. We've left our homes. We've made great sacrifices to follow you, Jesus. What you've asked the rich young ruler to do, we've already done. But in Matthew, it tells us that Peter says, see, we've left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? In other words, what's in it for us? That's what Peter's asking. Can you see what's on the disciples' mind right here? When you set up your kingdom, we're going to be right beside you, right? I mean, we want that kind of position in heaven too. But Jesus answers in 29, assuredly, I say to you, there's no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present time and the age to come, eternal life. Now, one thing jumps in my mind right here. I just want to make sure I land on it enough that you understand. When Jesus gives us this list, he's not saying that Toby needs to get divorce Sandy and go live for God. That's not what he's saying at all. He's saying that Sandy needs to be in her proper place in my life, not the most important. For instance, I'm going to Ohio right now. As soon as church is over, I'm going to Ohio. Would I rather be home with Sandy? Yeah. And there are times, as I was in the ministry, Sandy being so wonderfully gracious to me, recognizes that there's times that I need to be without, being outside of being in the home, even if it's late at night. I need to go. So God isn't saying, Toby, you need to get rid of your family. You need to not have a family. He's just saying, Toby, you got to understand that your family comes in its proper place in your life. I am the number one thing to you. Yes, God. Then comes your wife and your children. Yes, God. Then comes your calling in life. Yes, God. Right? Nod your head with me. Yes. So when we read this, assuredly I say to you, no one who has left house. Now what he's saying is, I'm going to honor you when you make that kind of sacrifice. When Brian Trank decides to leave his home and go out and do ministry, even though Annalise wants him home. Jessica wants him home.
Hudson wants him home, but there's times when Brian says, I need to go fulfill the calling of my life, and he does, right? And Jessica and Annalise and the whole family are in support of that. Why? Because they understand that's the calling on Brian's life. But you can't do that completely and leave Annalise behind. No way, right? Yes? Nod your head with me. That's what God's saying. Make sure we keep it in its proper place. There are times God calls us to go do, and we turn to our wife, or we turn to our business, we turn to what our relationships say. I need to go follow God. Why is Dory in Mexico right now? Because she's following the call of God in her life. What Jesus is saying is there will be loss when you decide to make a commitment to follow him, me. You might lose your house. Now, the word there is household, literally. It might refer to your inheritance with your family. We might lose our brothers and sisters. I know many people whose brothers and sisters don't want anything to do with them because they love Jesus. You might lose your children. Hey, I definitely know people who... a single-parent home, and the kids, when they get age to live with whatever parent, they'd rather not live with the Christian because the rules are too strict, and they'd rather go live with somebody else because it's easier there. I can watch whatever movie I want to watch, or listen to whatever music I want to watch, stay up as late as I want. That happens. And so if you're a single parent and you're saying, man, God, I want to follow you, you got to understand there are times your kids are going to say, I don't want anything to do with you. That's a tough one. That one wounds, doesn't it? You know it. There's a number of us who understand that. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus is saying the cost is going to be high to follow me. It might be really high to follow me. So here's the point he's making. There's a cost to following Jesus. Sometimes we have to leave those relationships behind. And you might be facing those choices this morning. What's a relationship that's holding you back? What's a business that's holding you back from being all that Jesus wants you to be? Jesus has a great answer when he answers Aaron 30, who shall not receive many times more in this present time in the age to come. Eternal life. What a promise. He's not offering just to replace the things that you gave up for him. He's offering to give you those things many times over. You've heard it said you can't outgive God. It's true, because God will never be in our debt. I guarantee you, because the Bible tells us that whatever you leave behind for the name of Jesus, whatever you give up in the name of Jesus, whatever you sacrifice in the name of Jesus, he'll return it to you many times over. Now, it may not be the payback you're expecting, but God will fulfill this. Think about the trade-off that God is offering here. You know, you're going to buy a car, let's say. You decided you're going to trade in your car, and you're going. Now, you go into the dealership, you know you're going to lose money on the trade. That's just the way it works. So I go in, I sit down with the fella, and he says, so how much your car, how long you had your car? I've had it 2 years, spent $12,000. The guy looks at you and says, I'll give you $700 for it. It's like, really? So you know when you go in that somehow this trade isn't going to work very well. Seems like we lose that way. And many people, when they come to Jesus, think they're going to lose on that deal too, because they think of all the things that they're supposedly giving up. My fun, my freedom, my independence, all that stuff. You're afraid of giving up, waking up in the bathtub, not knowing how you got there? That's what you want to hold on to, is waking up in a place you're not sure how you got there? You're bringing your junker to Jesus, you. And Jesus looks at you and says, I'll take it. In fact, I'll swap you even up. Your old life for an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, and will never fade away. That's what he says to you. I'll take the broken down you and give you a brand new hope in the future. And if you haven't come to Jesus in your life, you need to come to him. Or else, you're going to be like this guy, walk away sad. You know what? You can find people who support your decision to walk away in this world. One of our preeminent philosophers, Eminem, Now, for you older folks, that's not one of those chocolate candies that melts in your mouth, you know? Because I want everybody to understand where I'm going with this. Eminem, in one of his rap songs, says this: I want the money. I was going to rap it for you, but you don't want that. I want the I want the money, the women, the fortune, and the fame, even if it means I end up scorched in hell or burning in the flames. If it means I'm stealing your checkbook and forging your name, it's a lifetime of bliss for eternal torture and pain. That's quite the viewpoint. He's wrong, right? By the way, there is no bliss in this life when you live like that. I think a more insightful poet said it this way: Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, who saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Now there's the trade-off that you want to make. You know, I've never talked with a Christian who've walked with the Lord for any length of time, and when they came to the end of their life, that they regretted the decision to follow Jesus, regardless of the cost. It's a glorious thing to wake up every day and have a living hope for my day and the rest of my life. I mean, my dad woke up today, and yet still has a living hope. Aren't you thankful that we have that for those of us who have given our life to Christ? To live in this world, in this crazy world, with an understanding that my God is in control of everything that's going on. To have the peace that surpasses understanding. Those things are priceless. And on top of all that, the fact that we're going to be forever with God. Forever with God. So the question Jesus asked the guy back at the end of 22 applies to us today. Come, follow me. There's a verse in John chapter 8. It says, he who the Son sets free is free indeed. And a lot of people in this world are trying to find a place of contentment and happiness and all that, and they're clamoring, and Jesus offers us peace and freedom and joy and hope, and the list goes on and on and on. Amen. Here, let's pray. Lord, thank you for what you offer us, God. That you offer us a trade that is remarkable. It's incredible. It's all those able words, Lord, that you have given to us the ability to trade our old life for brand new. For all the messes that we made in our life, for brand new. And I pray each one of us, Lord, that we would just be seekers of you. That we'd be like this guy. We'd run to you, Lord, and we'd get on our knees and say, Lord, I need to know. I need to know. And Lord, I thank you that you'll meet us in that place when we seek with you with all our heart. And Lord, I know that as we do that, we're going to come to the place where we recognize that I'm a sinner that needs a Savior. Thank you, Jesus, for coming to this earth to die for us there, to take the punishment for our rebellion there, to bear the consequences of our rebellion there. And as we simply say, Lord, I admit I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I believe in Jesus. I want to follow you. That you forgive us and you cleanse us and you get us up, and we have the privilege of walking in this world with a whole nother mindset. And we're looking forward, God. We're looking forward to the day when you come back for us. Help us to live this week with that in mind, eternal mindset. Lord, I pray that you'd give us your heart for people this week. And I pray for any of us, Lord, if we're in this room and we're wrestling with these kind of things. That right now, just as we take a minute or two, we just sit before you and, Lord, is that real? Is that true? Is that right? And that we'd hear your voice real clearly. Would you
just hear your voice real clearly. Thank you, God, that you love us with an unconditional love, even though we've been a train wreck in our life in ways. And I thank you that you're calling us. You're calling us. You're calling us. You're wooing us. I pray we'd yield. Each one of us would yield. I pray, Lord, that we could weave our way through what religion tells us, and that we would long for relationship with the living God. Help us to live this week by the power of your Holy Spirit, an obedient life, one that's honoring to you in everything we do, everything we think, everything we say, God. Lord, we pray for the Kress family as Grandma died last week. We pray the funeral tomorrow bring much glory to you. We pray people tomorrow would be saved who don't know you, God. We pray that they hear your truth and they respond. Please bless. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, Isaiah tells us, I don't know where, early Isaiah, it says, come, let us reason together. So some of us might be wrestling through some of this stuff. It's a good thing. It's okay. God encourages you. Come, let's wrestle through this stuff together. But you got to ask yourself, how am I going to do that? Am I going to go talk to Eminem? Is that where I'm going to go to try to figure out what life is all about? Some do. We giggle, but some do. Or are we going to go to the living God and open his word and say, Lord, I need you to show me what truth is, what's right about this world, what's wrong about this world, what's right about me, what's wrong about me, Lord? So let's really be students of the word when it comes to these things. And God will reveal himself to you. I know he will, because he's done for me. I remember I was in middle college. I remember right where I was. I just said, God, if you're real, I need to know. That was a simple prayer. And he didn't show up in my bedroom that night. I mean, he was there, but he didn't literally sit on my bed beside me and say, okay, here you go. What are you thinking? You know? He just slowly but surely began to reveal himself to me. But I became a student at that point in time. I said, God, I need to know, so I'm going to read my Bible. I don't even know where to read, God. I don't know. I'm not even sure. But, you know, God reveals himself to us through his word. You can read the craziest section, and God will show you that he loves you. Just start in John. Just start there. Man, he'll be so faithful. He'll be so faithful. Because he loves you that much. Amen? He does. Aren't we thankful?